study on, what's it called? Something about our life as a community project. Your walk with God as a community project. Yes, very good. I should put that on the handout, then I would remember. Or then I would be able to read. All right, let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started here. Father in heaven, I thank you for bringing us all here this morning. Father, we ask that for those who are still traveling, I pray that you'd keep them safe on the roads as the visibility is difficult. Pray that you would bring us all here this morning with hearts and ears ready to receive what you would have to say to us this morning. Pray that you'd help us now as we discuss and as we listen and learn what it looks like to grow as Christians in community. Pray that you would be with us and your spirit would work. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you didn't get a handout already, there should be some in the back there by Blaine. We should have plenty of copies there for you. But we're going to start off with a couple of introductory questions for opening discussion. The first question is, how might God use relationships? Oh, wait. Yes, that's right. I have last week's copy up here, too. All right. How might God use relationships in order to remind you of your identity in Christ? If anyone wants to chime in. Mike? Yeah, very good. Sometimes our relationships get to be disappointing, so we can re-look at things. Anyone else? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so our relationships can be an example of what it looks like to be in a relationship with God. So we can see evidence of the goodness that God made in relationships, and we can also see evidence of the fall, where we see difficulty in relationships. So what do you view as the essential elements of a healthy community where you would grow in Christ? Let me just list out a couple things. What some essential elements? Yeah, very good. So if you're getting off the path, someone to come in and kind of shepherd you back on. That's good. What else? Roger? Yeah, very good. So the community helps us not just fall into the ditch. The community also helps us to keep going on the straight and narrow. Very good. All right. Well, our text that they gave us was also a text that they gave us last week, but I'm going to read that again. It's the Hebrews 10 text. If you have your Bible, you can open it up to Hebrews chapter 10. I will read the text, and then we'll start the DVD. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. The writer says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." All right, let's watch the video now.
What's the powerful message, the powerful application of Hebrews 10, the argument, the discussion of Hebrews 10? Why are verses 24 and 25 smack dab in the middle of this discussion of identity? Here it is: because we desperately need help. Because we are so quickly identity amnesiacs. We so quickly forget our need. I don't wake up in the morning always feeling needy. That's why I pray those prayers I talked about. Oh, I'm very aware of Luella's need. Maybe all too zealous to point it out to her. I'm not always aware of the glorious grace that I've been given that has literally changed everything about me. I don't always look at life through the lens of grace. You know what it's like. You know what it's like to wake up in the morning and have a knot in the pit of your stomach. Wake up in the morning with a little bit of dread. Wake up in the morning a little bit overwhelmed. Wake up in the morning and think, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? What am I going to decide? How am I going to solve this one? What? There are times when you want to pull the covers back over. There are times when you wish you could take scissors and cut out the next day. Just skip over it. There are conversations you wish you didn't have to have. There are decisions you wish you didn't have to make. There are struggles you wish you didn't have to face. There are temptations you wish you didn't have to encounter. We need help. And the beautiful thing is that God will never call you to a task. He will never give you a calling without giving you the wherewithal to do it. He's not that unkind. And so if God puts a Red Sea in front of you and he means for you to cross it, he's going to build a bridge. He's going to send a boat. He's going to give you the ability to swim, or he's going to part the waters. But he'll make a means. And what this passage is teaching us is that God ordained means for us to keep our identity in focus. Because left to yourself, you will become an amnesiac. Now that means that what 24 and 25 talk about are not an option. They're not the luxury of the Christian life. They are absolutely essential to living the way we've been called to live. I have to say this. I hate the way this passage has been interpreted. I hate that the common application of this passage is to attend church on Sunday. Is that embedded in this passage somewhere? Yeah, it is. But this passage is profoundly deeper and more expansive and more comprehensive than that. That Sunday gathering should be the celebration of the intense community that has gone on between Sundays. It's not supposed to be the moment in the week where you get community. You see, look at the words. The words don't even fit there. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. There's a personal nature to that. There's an active nature to that. There's a knowledge of the other person to that. I need to walk with you. I need to know you. I need to get where you struggle. I need to be hooked into relationship with you so I actually understand how I can stir you up to love and good works, because I now know where you struggle. Listen, remember when Jesus was in the house teaching and they wanted to get the guy in front of him so he could be healed, and they dropped him down through the roof, and as Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, that the disciples began to, the Pharisees began to harump in the corner in their minds, and Jesus spoke to what they were thinking. Do you remember that? Don't try that at home. You don't have that ability. Hear this truth. This is part of your recognition of your finiteness. You can only minister to that which you know. And to the degree that we're living in endless networks of terminally casual relationships, to that degree, we have little capacity to stir up one another to love and good works. Come on, be honest. Be honest. How many people know where you hit the wall? How many people actually know where you're just a little bit nuts? It is crazy. With the foolishness, the madness of sin. How many people know the places where not only do you want to scream, where you actually scream? How many people know you, actually know you? Who knows you? Who knows the places where you absolutely forget that any grace has been given you? Knows the places where you are shockingly self-righteous, and because you're shockingly self-righteous, you're all too able to look down on and condemn the people in your life. Listen, no one gives grace better than the person who knows he needs it himself. Judgment and condemnation of other people is a sure sign of self-righteousness. Who knows? Who knows that your marriage isn't exactly as good as it looks like on Sunday morning? Who knows that you're angry at one of your children in ways you thought you would never be angry, that you're bitter, that you rehearse what they've done to your life over and over again? You're barely able to have a civil conversation. You're so eaten with the bitterness. Who knows that there are moments when you would rather look at pornography than read your Bible? Who knows that your vocabulary is pretty pure in terms of actual audible sounds, but you curse your way through the day when things don't go your way? Who knows that there's moments when you actually question God's wisdom, question His goodness, wonder if He loves you. Who knows? Who knows that there are moments where you look, you're a man, and you look at women in ways you should never look at a woman, and you consider things you can never should consider. Who knows? Who knows that your life often is more avoidance than courage, more structured by doubt than faith? Who knows? You see, the message of this passage is powerful. If I'm ever going to keep this bifactorial identity in view, I need help. Listen, your faith is deeply and profoundly and perseverantly relational. What is the call here? It's much more than a call to attend church. Here's what it's a call to. You may want to take this down. To intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive relationships. Intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven relationships. Let me unpack that for you. Intentionally intrusive. I don't know if you realize this or not, but sociologists say that we live in one of the most individualistic cultures ever known. We have big boundaries between our private lives and our public personas. We prize our boundaries. If you're in Western culture, by the time you're 7, 8, 9 years old, you've learned the skill of the things that you don't talk about and the image that you put forward in your public persona. You know, the great suburbs of America, most of them are built without sidewalks, because we like getting in our car with the garage door still shut, opening the door and going to wherever we want to go, and we don't get out of our car till the garage door is closed behind us. No sense of community whatsoever. We buy into the vision, the excitement of the self-made man. We love those movies. We love those books of somebody who came out of nothing and pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and made themselves something. We love it. It's captured by that great Frank Sinatra song. Do you know it? I did it. You can feel the crowd beginning to go, my way. Yeah. I never asked that question to a crowd in the United States that didn't know the song. You know why? Because it captures the vision of Western culture. We want to believe we have it all in ourselves. We want to believe we don't need anybody. So we live individualistic, self-oriented, decommunitized lives. It's hard for us. And so we've got to step over those comfortable boundaries We've got to welcome people to intrude into our private space. We got to open up ourselves to others because we need help. And God has placed people in our lives so that we can remember how deep our need is and how glorious Christ's provision is. You need intrusion in your life. Every one of us needs it. Now that intrusion needs to be Christ-centered and grace-driven. When the New Testament calls us to community, it doesn't call us to legalistic, condemning, detective work. I'm not here to be your self-appointed Holy Spirit. I want to be an instrument in the hands of Redeemer. I want to be used of God so that you would have confidence in Christ, confidence in His grace. And so that whole community would be a ministry of grace. The grace of self-awareness. Listen, people who have an accurate view of themselves have an accurate view of themselves because God has worked in their life. Accuracy of self-understanding is always grace because sin is deceitful. That's not a bad thing. That's not an evil thing. That shouldn't be a crushing and disappointing thing. That's grace. I see myself with clarity. Grace has visited me. Man, I used to be blown away as I was counseling people how many people had no sense of who they were. Used to amaze me as I would watch angry people with red faces say, "I'm not angry." It makes me so mad when you say that. People who were selfish and controlling, who didn't believe they were selfish and controlling. Self-awareness is a ministry of grace. It's grace. Having a sense of need is grace. You know, isn't it sad to see a little child who is trying to learn to tie a shoe, who could mess with those laces forever and they never get tired, but you reach down to help him, and what does he do to your hand? He pushes it away. What a picture of our delusion. He wants to believe that he needs no instruction. He needs no help. He wants to believe that he's an autonomous, self-sufficient human being. Listen, autonomy and self-sufficiency are the lies of the fall. And when grace intrudes on my life and makes me needy and makes me sad, hear this, this is a good thing. We should be the saddest and most celebrant community on earth. Sad because we get how deep our need is. Celebrant because we get how great Christ's provision is. It's grace. And I'm not bringing you the mirror of the Word of God so you could see yourself through His law, and because I think that law can change you. I'm not going to ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish, but I understand it's a grace to see yourself with accuracy. Because we can call things love that aren't love. We can call things obedience that aren't obedience. We can call things faith that aren't faith. We need a standard. We need help. I need clarity. I need to understand that I am absolutely not the one person on earth that has an accurate view of me. How humbling is that? Because we tend to walk around thinking nobody has a more accurate view of us than we do. Oh my goodness. If sin is deceitful, and you still have sin living inside of you, there are pockets of shocking inaccuracy in your view of yourself. You need help. As Luella came faithfully again and again to me to point out my weakness and my struggle, I thought it was her. I felt misunderstood. I felt misjudged. I would throw before her my righteousness. Look what I do. I do this and I do this and I do this. I was convinced it was her problem. And I kept telling her I would pray for her. That helped her. It was me. And I came to realize, as God brought more instruments in my life, that I had a critically inaccurate view of myself. You see, that's grace. Because what that did was drive me to Christ, who had already given me everything I need. I just didn't know I needed it. Final phrase, redemptive community. It's community that is absolutely based on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the name for it. It's cruciform community. Crusa means cross. Form means in the shape of. Cruciform community. I move toward you, not because I trust you. I move toward you not because I think it's going to work and be easy. I move toward you knowing that we're both broken and this is potentially messy. I move toward you because I trust the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe He is with us and He is in us and He is for us. He will never leave us. I move toward you because I believe that because Jesus took our rejection, we will never see the back of God's head. And there's hope for us. It's the cross that drives me toward you. That's the solid rock on which I stand. That's my motivation. That's my hope. It's the cross. Intentionally intrusive. Christ-centered. Grace-driven. Redemptive community. Now, I would ask you, in personal, knowledgeable, regular ways, do you have that in your life? Oh, I haven't asked you if you attend a small group. I haven't asked you if you're regular on Sunday. Listen, I don't want to diminish either of those. I think those are terribly important. I think they are vehicles of grace. But we need more. And I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is not yet the attentional community of grace it can be, not yet. I think we've tried to program that. You can't program it. It comes out of a deep sense of personal need and a deep belief in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I build into my existence, intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive community. I need that, and I want to offer that, and I'm serious about it. And I want to equip myself to be that kind of instrument in the lives of others, and I want to open myself up to others. Here's the two character qualities that we need. I'll end with this. We first need the humility of approachability. We need the humility of approachability. And we need the courage of loving honesty. We need the humility of approachability. And we need the courage of loving honesty. So that we would be that intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive community. That is propelled by sadness and celebration, propelled by a deep sense of need and a motivating belief in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we have in Western culture, reformed this faith into a Jesus and me quasi-privatized religion that doesn't look like Hebrews 10. Thank you for the resources you have given us in the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would draw us into a deeper commitment to that intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive community, not first because we trust one another, but because we believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. We believe in the reality of your grace, and we believe in the continuing existence of our need. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stuff. Let's start off by rehearsing some of the key points that were talked about, and then we'll have some discussion. First key point is God uses people and community to help us remember our identity and potential in Christ in order to ensure that we live out of this identity rather than out of our fallen identity. Read that again. God uses people and community to help us remember our identity and potential in Christ in order to ensure that we live out of this identity rather than out of our fallen identity. Second key point is God has called us to intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive relationships and community. God has called us to intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive relationships and community. Intrusive, if you're not familiar with that word, I looked it up in the dictionary. It means coming or entering without invitation or welcome. So you're kind of getting into someone's space where they might not normally invite you there. Okay. Redemptive. That's kind of a big word. You probably know what that means. But redemption is the act of freeing or state of being freed by payment of a ransom or price. So, just kind of get those words defined for us. The first discussion question is, God uses people and community to help us grow in our faith. Discuss how this works in everyday life. So let's think practically. What is this? How does this work? Tammy. sometimes it's we get ourselves in a situation where we say, I have a need, I need help. Or where someone else comes to you and says, you have a need, you need help. Yeah. Janelle. Yeah, that's very good. I liked how he was talking about how sometimes we think that we have the best assessment of ourselves. We know ourselves better than anyone else. And a lot of times that's not true. But as other people see that we have blind spots and they know us, especially those of you who are married, your spouse knows you probably really, really well. And they can help you if you would let them, right? But it takes humility to let yourself be helped. Other things you can think of, how this works in everyday life, how God uses people in community. Yeah, holding each other accountable. Mm-hmm. Roger? Yeah, so community provides the opportunity for messiness, right? If we just avoided interacting with people, we wouldn't get ourselves into a lot of messes. But that is the means that God uses a lot of time to help us grow. If we're not putting ourselves in those heated situations, or I mean they're not always heated, but we don't put ourselves in the community, we're not going to face the obstacles, sure, but we're not going to grow either, right? Okay, let's move on to second point, second question. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is often used to encourage Christians to attend church on Sunday. While church attendance contributes to our growth as Christians, in what ways do these verses mean more than simply church attendance? Peg? Yeah, very good. Someone else, Janelle. Yeah, very good. I think Sunday morning can be an opportunity for intentional community, but in the reality, it's just a small window into our real lives. And everybody shows up on Sunday morning with their makeup on, right? Everybody shows up on Sunday morning in their best clothes. And so that's not always an accurate picture of the reality, what happens Monday through Saturday. Any other thoughts on that? Yeah, so Sunday mornings, small groups, more than attendance is, or mere attendance is not the goal. You can show up to all the events and people never really actually know you because you haven't opened yourself up to that, to be known, right? That kind of takes initiative. Holiday. Yeah, so community isn't just on Sundays. Community should be throughout the week. In the same way, worship is not just on Sunday. Worship needs to be throughout the week, too. Is that kind of what you're saying? Yeah, good. So these meetings that we attend, whether it's Sunday school, small group, Sunday worship, those are platforms for community, and I think sometimes we need more platforms for community. Whether you're having someone over to your house for dinner or just for dessert, we've done that before, or having a play date. Some of you moms can do that if you have an afternoon or something, maybe when the weather gets nicer. So the programs are platforms for community. The fact that you show up to a program doesn't mean that you're actually having real intentional community. Okay? All right. So God has called us to intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive relationships and community. In your own words, describe each of these terms and what they would look like in practice. So let's just start at the top and kind of with intentionally intrusive. Let's just think about that, and then we'll move on down the list. Then describe what these looks like. Yeah, it's humbling to confess to your brother or sister, I'm struggling here. But the vulnerability will breed more vulnerability. If you're in a small group and you're saying, man, none of these guys are vulnerable with me. None of these guys are confessing their sin to me. you can ask yourself the question, are you doing that? So you can't just look at other people and say, why aren't they doing that? Then you turn around and look at yourself and say, well, am I doing that? Okay. But when you start practicing that, then other people will maybe catch on. Janelle. Yeah. Yeah, very good. So if you want to grow, that's a good opportunity. Be vulnerable with people so they can know where you hit the wall, like he was talking about. Do people know where you hit the wall, where you sin, so they can come along and help you? If nobody knows that, they can't help you. Yeah, that's good. And that's a grace that you have that in your life. Very good. Yeah. Yeah, and it's pride that says, I'm concerned about what they think about me. But if we're more concerned about what God thinks about us, and if we're more concerned about how can I grow in Christ, then that's going to push down the walls of fear that you normally hold up so people can't see the real you. Okay, so what is Christ-centered, grace-driven? Let's mash those together. Tammy, go ahead. Yeah. So let's just be clear. So a couple things. You see someone who has a need. You kind of know them, not really well. You can ask some questions, but if they're already being ministered to by someone else, then maybe you can back off. Is that what you're saying? You're thinking more like this person has a sin issue, counseling. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, so God normally uses those people who are already in our lives. Sometimes we have to go beyond people that we normally know who can help us better, but normally God uses the community. So our church is a kind of a bigger community, but within our larger church family, there are probably little smaller pockets of people that you know better. That's just realistically how it looks. And normally God can use those people that already know you to kind of help you And sometimes God uses other people too. But, yeah. Yeah, good. So having a missional focus looks like not just sticking with your little clique, but inviting other people in and not really being a clique, but you know what I mean? I think we should constantly be inviting other people into our community to know us and so that we can know them, so we can help them. Everyone should have some sort of vital connection, some warm relationship with people in the church. So what does grace-driven, Christ-centered relationships look like? Janelle? Yeah, that's good. And that also speaks to the idea of redemptive relationships. Our goal in pointing out someone's sin or our goal in trying to help someone is not just to like say, hey, you have a problem, but our goal is to help them through the problem. And so if we're just going to meet with someone to talk about their issue without the goal of being restoring, without the goal of being redemptive, then we have the wrong motive. Yeah. Marcia. Yeah. Yeah, and I guess that just reminded me that the Christian life is about a relationship with a person. We're not just lining up our lives with some moral code, right? We're lining ourselves up with a person, or we are being reconciled to a person. Our walk with God is not just getting in line with the rules, but our Christian life is getting in line with a person. And that I think there's a different nuance to that that I think we need to remember. Mike. Yeah. Yeah, so the person should be growing in the love of Christ. Yeah, good. Any other thoughts here before we wrap up? Holiday. Yeah, very good. Very good. We're out of time here, so let's close in prayer and pray that we would be applying these things to our lives. If you flip over your page, there are some personal application questions on the back. So I encourage you to look at those this week, or maybe if you're having lunch with someone, you can use those for some discussion over the table, and maybe a halftime show during the Super Bowl. You can, I don't know. And then there's also further study. The text in Ephesians 4 is also good to look at. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time this morning. Father, I trust we are all somewhat convicted and encouraged to grow and to use the resources you've given us in community so that we might grow and know you more, so we might grow to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would work in our church community, that you would help us to spur one another on to love and good deeds, not just on Sunday morning, but in between Monday through Saturday. I pray that you would help us not to just be hearers of your good word, but to be appliers of your word. Help us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.